Morning, church.
Morning.
Good morning. First reading is in Psalm 139, verse 13, beginning in verse 13. It's on page 618 in my Bible. So it's around there in yours, maybe. All right. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together into the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. The second reading is found in Acts, chapter 17, beginning in 24. When I was in med school, we had a class called Human Development, and I can remember going through that and I knew some of it, but I was still amazed on the complexity of how our body was made and knitted together and how that all worked. And I thought to myself, how can anybody not believe in a God? So you have one cell, or one thing in a sperm that takes chromosomes from a man and meets up with a woman's chromosomes and an egg, and you have a gamete, and then that multiplies, and you have a bunch of cells now. One cell becomes two, then comes four, then eight, and all of a sudden the program goes where these cells over here are going to differentiate into something else. So now a part of that group of cells, you're going to be the heart, and you're going to be an eye, and you're going to be a limb, and you're going to be a kidney or whatever it is. And I go, all that is programmed into these two little cells that met together. And I go, what an amazing thing. And if you get into the science of the body and you see how all these things, how does the heart work and the kidneys and how does that all happen just from one program? And it's kind of amazing. In Romans 1, it says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. And so everybody can see that. Everybody can look at that and go, it's amazing. And then this world and this everything that's created in it, he did. And it's really all out of love for each of us. Anyway, continuing with Acts 17, verse 24. For God made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. This ends the reading.
If you're 17, stand up. 16, 15, 14, stand up. Come on down for children's sermon. Have a seat. There we go. 13, 12, 11, 10. Stand up. Come on down for children's sermon. Squeeze together. Come on, we got more people coming. You can figure this out. I want you all to sit on this side. Let's see, we got down to 10. 9, 8, 7, 6. Come on down. Sit on laps or sit over here, whatever you want. You can sit over there. Laps are fine. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And daddies or mummies with kids in their arms, whatever you're coming. Come on down. Make room for them. Squeeze together. And don't worry, big people. We have enough candy for you, too. I know that's the only reason you're still pretending to smile. So find a spot. Make room for them. Thank you. It's so sad when kids don't make room. You know what I mean? Squeeze together means hip to hip, butt to butt. You can do this. I don't know if you know it, but growing up is hard work. It wasn't that long ago when some of you were down on the end of that row, and now you're on this end of the row, and things have changed. I bet temptations got to be a little different along the way, right? Good. Not only temptations, but I like to tell a true story about my mom. When I was about 8 years old, 7 years old, she took me to the doctor, and I had to go to just a doctor visit once a year like you're supposed to do once in a while, and my mom looked at him, and she said, oh, is he going to live? And Doc goes, yeah, he's going to be fine, but he's going to be a big boy. You got your hair cut. It looks really good. Dad always cut my hair. That was another whole thing. Haircuts available? No, I'm teasing now. I'm just teasing you, lad. Anyway, the doctor said he's going to be a big boy, and Mom looks at him, and she goes, well, how tall is he going to get? And he said, oh, 6'5 or 6'6. Mom goes, oh my goodness, that's too tall. I spent much of my life worried that I was going to be too tall, that no one would ever love me, that I would never succeed at anything, and I thought I'm just going to be too tall. I don't know what too tall means, but if you get told that, oh, you're a girl and you're too tall, that's horrible. And if you're a guy and you're too short, that's horrible. Or if they tell you, you got good hair, or you got bad hair, or your feet are weird, or where'd you get that nose from? Or look at the, oh, here comes Four Eyes with the glass. And have you ever heard mean things like that said? People do that. And it's hard work for us sometimes. Well, in my sermon, I'm going to be talking about tough times on people. And there's one thing I'm going to ask that you remember, okay? And it's this. I don't care where you go, what you've done. I don't care if you're a murderer. I don't care if your family falls apart. I don't care if you're on drugs. You come back to church and come talk to us. We're here for you. You don't have to be perfect, because for goodness sakes, I'm not perfect. But I want you to know that. And in the sermon, I'm going to be explaining why I'm saying this to you. And it becomes really important, because sometimes you get it and sometimes you don't. Part of the good news is I wasn't too tall. Guess what? My feet reached the ground. They did. I put both feet on the ground. I managed to walk out of the doctor's office. So I need you to remember that. And in the sermon, I'm going to be explaining why. Only in the sermon you may find me saying it a lot louder. So, there's nobody in the world like you. And I'm teaching you a song, and that's why I brought you big old kids along. And it goes like this. You want to run it through, Gary, with a sound once here? You get embarrassed for me, don't you? You ready? I am a promise. I am a possibility. I am a promise with a capital P. I am a great big bundle of potentiality. And I am trying to hear God's voice, and I am trying to make the right choice, and I can be anything, anything God wants me to be. Just listening, because this is a big kids song, because they're just starting to get it. You guys understand there's a lot more going on in this song. All right? Does anyone here 3 years old? 2 years, 3 years? Is he two? You're two now. And are you four already? How old is she?
Four.
You're four. That's right. You just had a birthday, didn't you? Oh, four-year-old. Well, I taught this to my son, Nathan. And he could hardly pronounce these big words like, I am a promise. And then the big word, I am a possibility. And she'd always go, possibility. I am a promise with a capital P. Can you remember that? Starts with a P. I am a great big bundle of, another long word, potentiality. And I am trying to hear God's voice, and I am trying to make the right choice, and I can be anything, anything God wants me to be. Have we sung it a couple times? The congregation's going to join you now. Okay. So the words are up there for those of you who can't read. I'll use sign language like it means nothing, and you'll have to pick it up from that. Okay. And yes, you're going to get your candy soon, so don't throw things at me yet. All right, congregation, join us if you can. Gary's got a great tune to accompany us. Here we go. Possibility, a promise with a capital P. I am a great big bundle of potentiality. And I am trying to hear God's voice, and I am trying to make the right choice, and I can be anything. You mean you could be a pastor? And you could be a doctor?
Yep.
And you could, well, I was going to say Indian chief, but that won't work. Those are my three go-tos. You could become a famous violinist, drummer, anything God wants you to be, kid. And if you get stopped or hammered on, dragged down, ruined on, or wreck your life, where are you coming back to? You come back to this church, and you come back and you talk to me, because we'll do what we can to help you out of it. Can you remember that? That part's dead serious. So now we're going to let the little kids get the candy first, because you guys all get two pieces. So, because you're only up here every once a month or whenever I get you. All right, little kids, go first to the candy lady. Got to go around the side, but go quick. The big kids get really pushy and shovey. You're little enough. Go. Come on. Over here, hon. Here we go.
Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome. Hurry up, kids. Hurry up. Big kids. Get two. Get two because you're big.
Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome, honey. Go, kids. Go, go, go. Make room for the big kids. You're big enough. You're a big kid. Take one for your mom and dad, too. It's all right. Gary, one more time. This is the whole sermon is in this song. Okay? The entire psalm is summarized in its own way in this song. And obviously, I remember it with a father's heart, which is, when your three-year-old kid who's this kind of drooling and spitting and all the things they do, two or three-year-old, and you say, let's sing. What do you want to sing? And he would get up in front of everybody. I am a promise. And I don't think he knew what half the words meant. Because you can turn to those little kids and ask them what potentiality means. And only the big kids maybe got that one. So, all right, we're going to sing it one more time. Join me if you would. Give us a good intro, Gary.
Promise. I am
a possibility. Promise with a capital P. I am a great big bundle of potentiality. And I am trying to hear God's voice, and I am trying to make the right choice, and I can do anything, anything God wants me to be. I don't care how old you are. You have to sing that to yourself. Otherwise, you get stuck. I'm so old now, I don't move as fast as I used to. So what? I listened to a preacher preach the other day, and he said he would go and visit this elderly lady that couldn't actually get out of bed. She was bedridden. And she would go, "Pastor, see that concrete block over there? That's your concrete block. When I'm sitting in my bed here, I work through the bricks and the blocks, and each one is someone different that I pray for. And every day when I come to that block, I'm praying for you, and I need you to know that." And he went, "Oh my goodness," because here was an example of potentiality being uncovered at different stages in your life. You're all smart enough to know the little kids are just little. They think like little kids and all that other, and suddenly they begin to grow and think, what are some of the things I could accomplish and do? What would God have me become? What would God want for my life? That kind of question is what our text and focus is on today, because we struggle with that. I want you to take your hands, put them like this. Fold them the way you fold them usually, like this, fingers together. Ready? I want you to notice which thumb is on top. Now I want you to reverse all your fingers, put the other thumb on top, and move all the other fingers down until you've got a totally different handfold. How does that feel? Keep it. Don't get to put it away yet. Okay? You switch it around and you begin to find this is really uncomfortable. It's like moving the chairs in church. And I smile at you and go, "No, go figure." Keep them like that. I want you uncomfortable. You have to understand it gets really challenging when God is looking at you, calling you potentiality, and he is promising to invade and participate in your life and wanting to do more than you can possibly. You go, "But God, you're asking me to fold my hand a different way." Yeah, you're going to be praying over the bricks, Bruce. Well, that's not as good as something else I want to do. You're going to be praying over the bricks, Bruce. And you begin to understand God taking you, turning you into the man or woman that he's desiring for you at this particular point in your life becomes absolutely significant. Now, I know you can't stay like that because your mind will pop and blow up. Okay? You can unto him. Sandy's son came and talked to the board about several things that were really, really very, very great man, great young man. Well, younger than me, so I don't know where Sandy is. I didn't see her. Well, there she is. But great young man. And he and I were talking, and we were talking about the death, suicidal death of a friend that he and I both knew. Actually, it was one of my students, now about 24 years old. And his two sons, also the same age, very, very good friends. We're talking about online, on the phone, you know, talking about the Packer game, talking about girls every day, every other day, just continuous. I mean, they went back and forth. They went same college. They're all roommates, that kind of a friend and level of friendship. Talked with them on Sunday. Monday, he walked out into the woods and shot himself. This is what Sandy's son said to me, which I just love. Now, you got to hear this from a man's perspective and a father's heart, because otherwise you may not get it the whole way. He said, "I called every one of my kids up. I was so angry. I was yelling at him. But he wasn't angry okay, at his kids. He was angry because that young man didn't know how much Brian loved him, how much their family loved him, and how much care and concern they felt toward those that particular boy, and how much his friends would have done just about anything they could have to help him through whatever time of difficulty. And he said, my kids at first picked up the phone and they went, whoa, Dad, what's going on? I just want you to know, and I'm dead serious about this, I don't care what you've done, I don't care where you are, I don't care if you're going to have to take my house, take all my money, all my cars, and all of those kinds of things. You call me. You have somebody here that loves you that much no matter what. And I will be there for you, and I'll do what we have to do to figure the problem out. And he proceeded to say, and finally the kids started going, oh, I get it, Dad. And he said what he wanted to make sure is that every one of his kids knew how much he loved them and how much he longed for them to bring their pain, their sadness, their grief into his world so that he could be a part of the solution in whatever way God empowered him to do that. And I thought that moved me so much because I began to share. I did it with the men's study and I did it in a few other places. And I said, do your friends know that about you? Do they understand what you're really committed to when you're talking about their life? Who in the church would you do that for and have you grabbed them by the collars, as they say, looked them in the eye and say, don't you ever give up or quit or do anything if you need help. I'll do everything I can to help you through whatever you're going through. And he was getting that through to each one of the kids. And the reason he was stirred up is because he loved this kid like one of his own. And he was watching his twin sons go through so much pain because of the loss of this very good friend who happened to be a Christian, who happened to go to church, but somewhere he didn't listen to the children's sermon. Somewhere he thought whatever was going on in his life was too big a problem and no one could help him. And so the point ultimately was that Brian shared, and I made him share it with all the men and people that were there that night, I said, was we have to make sure people know this. And secondly, we have to be prepared to follow up on it. One of the rules I told them that with my own kids was, and I wasn't smart enough to quite do this, what I'm talking about with Brian, but I grabbed the kids, the boys, the girls, and says, I don't care where you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how drunk you are. I don't care what's happened to you. You call me and I will come immediately. I will be there without anger, without questioning. We'll solve the problem. I'll get you home. And I said, you know, and the kids knew that. And they also knew that if the guy kept you out past 11 and he said he'd have my daughter back at 11, if it was 11:30, like 11 and 30 seconds, I was in the car and he was in trouble. And I looked him in the eye and I said, I will kill you. I said, I'm very unpredictable. I am unbelievably strange, and my kids matter a lot to me, so you just do what you want to do. But if you're going to stay after 11, you better have my daughter call, because I might give her another half hour, hour, whatever it's going to take. But for right now, you better. And so they got that too. But sometimes in the process, we miss out on that I'm here to try and help and make a difference. And we can't manipulate that. We can't abuse it. But the reality is, it is so vital and so important to be a part of what that fellowship is trying to do and what God's trying to communicate. I picked this passage back there in the Psalms because it's as powerful as it is. And the thing that I wanted you to become aware of is this whole idea that it says, for you created me. And this is David. King David is going, God, there's nothing about me you don't know. And it's like Jesus grabbed him and said, David, I am your man. I am with you. You're going to be a bigger dirt ball than you can possibly guess. You're going to have someone murdered. You're going to have and commit adultery. You're going to ruin your family. And you're going to think your life is over. You come to me. And David got that. We sometimes think that God's up there. I remember a cartoon I've shared with you before. It was one of those little cartoon things, and there's a guy standing at the bus stop, and a hand is coming out of heaven. You just see a drawn hand out of the cloud, like the hand of God, and he's pulling his finger back like he's going to pop the guy's head right off. And it said, "You better duck," or something like that. And I go, sometimes people actually think God's up there looking for a way to punish you, looking for a reason why he can make you sick and justify why your kids don't all turn out perfectly and all the rest, or help you find a reason, you know. And I go, God isn't operating like that. David got it. If you read the Psalms, he got it. He pours out his pain. He pours out his shame. He pours out his grief. He pours out his sadness. And he pours in those songs and psalms that we're familiar with everything he feels, trusting that God will continue. And so in this particular psalm, what do we hear? We hear the beautiful words that David begins to recite. It goes on from the beginning of the psalm. I just grabbed 13. You have created my inmost being. What makes you tick? How do you find out what's really inside of you? Like they always say, if you're getting under enough stress, what you really got on the inside begins to show, and all kinds of different things. And this verse simply got, David goes, you not only created it, you understand it. I know what makes you tick. I know what you need in your life. I understand every bit of it. And so David is singing a praise to his God. He goes, you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Doc was sharing with you the complexity, even as a doctor, that you have to become aware of into this one cell beginning that we all begin with. And you begin to understand, out of that comes a complexity where they can actually do surgery on you and you'll heal. You actually lose parts and motion and movement and thinking sometimes, and you can actually be restored in some unusual cases or in many cases. You can function in ways that you can't believe. That's just the physical realm. And this is not even talking about, this is talking your innermost being. It's talking in the Hebrew, called it the kidneys. Hebrews pictured your kidneys being, we would always say my heart, they would say my kidneys. And it was something that they understood and it's something they related to. I don't think you know, your heart does probably not get broken unless it stops or something. You know, that guy broke my heart. That girl broke my heart. Well, it's not broken. It's still functioning. But we all know what that means. We all know what it implies. And he goes on together. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You've got to say it. You can say it in the song. You can say it in the quote because that's right out of the mouth and the word of Scripture. You are, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do I have everything in place the way I want it? No. Have I got cavities? Yes. Do I wear glasses? Yes. Do I, and the list goes on and on and on, and God whispers to you and he says, you don't understand who you are yet. You go, what? I'm getting older and my life is passing me by, and God whispers to you, nothing's passed you by. When you're praying bricks in your hospital room, counting off days, weeks, months, or years left, God whispers to you and says, you are just as vital and significant as at any other time in your life. You don't understand the impact, the power, the influence that you have on lives and people and circumstances. And so here he is, and David is just shouting this out, I praise you. How can I help but praise you? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And it says, your works are wonderful. What you do in my life. How many of you have not had a near-death experience? The car that almost hit you. The crossing the street where you didn't look both ways. The situation where you could have died of that particular disease, but you didn't. And you're back to your sassy old self again. I go, do you understand? God is talking to us at a level, and David is grasping it, and he goes, I'm wonderfully made, and your works are unbelievable. They overwhelm me. Goes on in verse 15. My frame, my body, the muscles, the bones, my frame was not hidden with you, was not hidden from you when I was made in that secret place. In other words, we only recently have been able to see how a baby develops, even begin to grasp and understand all the things that we've picked up in the, what, starting in the 20th century or whenever we started to do some of those things. And I go, he was calling that secret, that quiet, that dark place where all of this takes place. And he goes on and he says this, when I was made in that secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, the hidden places, the darkness, I was woven together. God took these components, and like Doc said, you got one cell at first, divide. All of a sudden, this group is going to form the heart. This one's going to begin to shape bones. This one's going to become your liver and kidney. And you begin to go, how do they know how to do that? Well, it's chromosomes and, you know. And I go, yeah, where did they learn it? Well, we certainly didn't take a creator. And I go, sure it did. And you begin to understand. Here's David crying, praise. Why? God, you put up with me. I'm still fearfully and wonderfully made. People have tried to take my life. I've gone up against Goliath. I've done wicked and evil things. And still, you love me and care about me. And you do things in my life and for my kingdom and for your people. And he's just overwhelmed by the mercy and the graciousness of God. And then he goes on and he says this, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them even came to be. God knew when I was sitting in the front row in a children's sermon, 3 years old, that I was going to become a pastor. I didn't. As a junior in high school, I said, I will never, ever be able to talk in front of people. Obviously, you've seen it. It's true. I mumble a lot, don't I? Really, Elizabeth? And I go, the point ultimately is that word potential, in God's hands, I can do with you more than you can possibly ask or imagine. Why do you limit yourself? Why do you hold back? And the answer comes back, because I'm not in a tight enough, close enough, trusting enough relationship like David. I begin to realize God is calling me into an intimacy. He says there's nothing inside of you, your mind, your heart, or your intentions that's hidden from me. If I'm leading you to confess it as sin, call it sin. Confess it. Deal with it. Respond to it. If I'm calling you to step out, step out. Get out of the boat. Walk on water. We have example after example after example. Lazarus is not dead. He's asleep. No, Lord, you don't understand. He's dead. All right, he's dead. I'm bringing him back. You don't understand. I'm on both sides of life and death. And you begin to recognize, and I go, here's what David is trying to communicate. How can I help but praise God for the love he's demonstrated to me, for the commitment he's shown me? Every time I come back to him, even if I've shamed myself, embarrassed myself, Nathan walked up to King David, took his finger, and I always picture him poking him square in the chest, going, David, you're the man. You're the one. Remember the parable he had told him. He said, there was a rich man and a poor man. They lived side by side. And the rich man had one sheep. It was more of a pet than something to be raised. And the rich man had many sheep. And he said, David, the rich man had a visitor come, and he snuck over, sent his servants to sneak over, take the one man's one sheep, and he killed it and butchered it and fed it to his visitor. And David said, who did this? He deserves to die for stealing the sheep. Nathan walks up and said, David, you're the man. Being here for you doesn't mean we roll over and pretend. Being there for your son or your daughter doesn't mean you may not have to get them some help or take them into professional counseling or something that we can't even say out loud as we're thinking about it. But the question is, do my kids know? Do your kids know? Do the people you sit next to you know? Do your friends who you hang out with know? What would it take? What would it take to get them to understand, I'm here for you. I love you that much. God has given you to me, and I want to do all that I can to help carry you through your life. Allow that potentiality to bloom and bear fruit. Pray with me if you would. I am a promise, Lord, a possibility. And I have a lot of potential that unless you grab a hold of, gets wasted, thrown away, and missed. Help me not to live with my hands always folded the same way. Help me not to expect the exact same outcome each time I behave in a certain way. Don't let me come back and drink from the very vomit I just confessed of. Help me to understand what that verse really means, like a dog returning to its vomit. I don't want to be that dog, Lord. I want to be someone who folds his hands differently. I want to be someone that prays over the bricks and for the people they represent, no matter how young or old, whether I move or don't move. I want all of that, Lord, that you can only do in me, but let it be done, Lord. I pray that none of our kids ever miss out on the sincerity of that children's sermon. I pray also that the adults understand that. And here's the most important thing I'm praying for, Lord. I'm praying for a congregation and a fellowship with that depth of commitment and heart to make a difference in accordance with your will in each of these situations or people's lives. Come and bless us, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.